Left it last week, and I've graduated to this one, and it's so much better. The holds like
more.
Way more. This is like stingy. Like good morning, everyone. It's nice to see you all here, and good morning to everybody online as well. Today we'll be singing a song that we learned a month or so ago. It's called This I Believe, and it's based on the Apostles' Creed. And the Apostles' Creed is basically goes through everything that we as Christians believe in, and it's really important to know what we believe in. What really struck me from Romans 10 when Neil was speaking on it was, you know those verses, it basically says, how can they believe if they have not heard? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? And hearing, faith comes by hearing. And so, like, the first thing before we even believe is to actually know what we believe. And even after we believe, like, I remember when I was just believe, like, I didn't know everything. And the more that I know, the more my belief is assured and firmed and confirmed. So let us sing this song. Yes, and meditate on the word.
Father, ever lasting, be your creator.
thank the music team for leading us in such a great song, which is a very good introduction before we actually speak on the topic. We have been speaking on the Apostles' Creed. Today, the talk will be talk number three that will focus on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, that we can come here and be able to share this time in worshiping you and honoring you, for you are truly the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. You are the Son of God who came down to earth and dwelt among us and saved us from our sins. We thank you that we can make this confession that you are the Lord, you are the King, you are the Son of God. So Lord, we commit this time into your hands. May you bless this time and that the hearts of everyone, Lord, be attuned to the voice of the Holy Spirit, and that pray that, Lord, he will speak to everyone. Lord, overcome my limitations and really make this message, Lord, alive in the hearts of everyone who are listening, either here or at home. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So happy Chinese New Year to some of you to most of you who are from the Asian Pacific region, whether you're Chinese or Vietnamese, or we know that we all share the same New Year. And it's the year of the ox. If you're not sure what it is, ask your parents. This is a interesting year because we had such a rough year last year, and this year we have a lot to look forward to. Hopefully things will settle down with the virus, and then there will be much more freedom that we can move around, be more freer, especially interstates. There is a new English meeting today as well in Caliview, and we pray that God will bless that meeting and make use of that meeting to further the work of the gospel. And we also like to pray for Neil, as who will be now speaking every week, twice here and twice in Caliview. So may God give him strength. We started on this series on the Apostles' Creed, and we know that the Apostles' Creed is a very short document, about 100 words. But in that 100 words, it actually has all the major elements of our faith stated. It is a very useful document. It has been in use for more than 1,500 years. And it is not something to replace the Bible, but it is very helpful for us to memorize it and then identify errors when we hear them. Because the facts that is stated in this creed is not negotiable. Everything that we stated in this creed, it is something to hold on to as believers. And none of them are negotiable. None of them can be challenged as such, because the Bible has full of evidence and support for the facts that is stated in this short document. In the first message, I talk about the nature of believing. And the topic was just, I believe. And I just focus on that two words, I believe. Because it's very, very important for us, especially today, when we access our phones and our internets, our televisions, more often than we access our Bible. And it's very important to know that what we actually believe in. Because those things that I mentioned, they will actually distort the message that the Bible trying to present to us. If we don't read the Bible, then it's very easy for our thoughts and our mind be distorted by the other medias that we access more often. So it's very important to know what we believe, why we believe in them, and thirdly, more importantly, how is these things that we believe going to influence the way we live our life? So what is the implication on our lives of this belief that we saw in the Apostles' Creed? Believing means that committing yourself 100% to what you have heard. Yes, how can we believe unless someone is sent to preach to us? And when we hear the message, and when we verify in the scriptures, then we commit ourselves to that truth that we have verified. It is very important to commit 100%, because any half-hearted attempt will not bring any fruits. Last night, in the home Bible study group, it's a Chinese home Bible study group, we look at Luke chapter 8, and we came upon the parable of the sowers. And we know that we saw there are four different types of grounds. One was sowed at the wayside or the path, one was sowed upon rocks, and one was sowed among thorns, and one was sowed among good soil. So, four different grounds. Three of the results are the same. No fruits. Or no fruits worthy of giving to the Lord. Only the last ground, yield fruits 100-fold, and be able to glorify God with it. The first fruit, we know that it's a path, and the seeds sowed on it was picked away by the devil straight away. The second one was the rock, shallow, and the roots could not go deeper. So when the sun came out, it's gone. And the third one, among thorns, the worries, the care of this world just choke that growth of that seed. And it comes to nothing as well in the end. So how is your belief going to impact your life? Is it going by these three grounds, the path, the rock, and the thorns? Or is it going to be the good soil that when you hear it, you're committed to it, and it will change your life? You should be able to see the change of your life if you commit 100% to what you believe in. In the second message, talk about, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And indeed, in this statement, we talk about our God is the Almighty God, who is all-powerful, who is all-knowing, who is all-presence, who is not bound by time and space. But yet, this God is wanting a relationship with us. That's why we saw the word Father next to the word Almighty. This is our God. He is the creator of the heaven and the earth. And yet, He was wanting and seeking fellowship with us, the creatures that He created. Isn't that amazing? And He's a God who really cares. That's how the Bible painted Him. Yes, He is a holy God. Sinners cannot approach Him without any protection. When Moses asked to see His face, see His glory, God had to hide him behind a rock. When they come to Mount Sinai, the Israelites and Moses and so forth, and God gave them the commandments that, I will come upon this mountain. Do not come near the mountain. Do not touch anything in the mountain, lest you die. There's a holy and awesome God. The reason why they cannot touch the mountain, the reason why they cannot approach God freely, is because they have become sinful since the fall of Adam. Adam's seeds all became sinful because Adam and Eve sinned against God. And that seed of sin was sowed in the Garden of Eden and will continue on until the Son of God is revealed among us. So here is a God who is a holy God, and He's seeking fellowship with His people, yet none of them can approach Him. What is He going to do? How can He have a relationship with a sinful human being? On Mount Sinai, He gave Moses 10 commandments. Very simple commandments. And yet, these commandments shows that man could not keep them. Right, from the time the commandment is given until today, no one in their own strength can keep the commandments. The commandments show us that unless we have God's help, none of us can keep it. None of us can, by keeping the commandments, can come before God. And therefore God has given Moses another thing. He has given Moses a very clear pattern of a tabernacle that he wants him to build. And in that tabernacle, that God can descend upon it, and in that tabernacle, through the high priest, through the sacrifice, through the various ceremonies that the high priest has to perform for the people, that man can have a glimpse of God's presence among them. They can't see his face, but they can see the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire following them. The tabernacle was built in their midst. All the 12 tribes will build their tents around it. It is in the center of the camp. It is the center of their life. In the tabernacle, we know that God has given us a very beautiful picture of what he planned to do, bringing sinful man to holy God. And that tabernacle is a picture and shadow and type of the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, his only begotten Son. So this morning, we're going to progress in that Apostles' Creed, and we're going to continue to read, "I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of Virgin Mary." I repeat, "I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary." The creed went on to talk about Jesus' suffering, Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection, and Jesus will be coming again. So the middle portion of the creed, a large part of it, is devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, with a shorter statement on God the Father and on God the Holy Spirit. It is the center, most important part of the creed. Without the Lord Jesus Christ and without his work, none of the other statements will make any sense at all. We will not understand about forgiveness of sins. We will not understand about life everlasting without the Lord Jesus Christ and his work. Let us read in John chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 14. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." This is an amazing opening of a book, isn't it? John wrote here by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that in the beginning, before time, there was the Word. And the Word was with God. And then he said something amazing, "And the Word was God." He was with God, and yet he was God. No wonder Jehovah's Witnesses cracked their brain and could not understand this. They add a little article, A. They say, "The Word was with God, and the Word was a God." Because they could not understand, how could the Word be with God and yet be God himself? There's the mystery of the triune God, the mystery of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and that they could not understand, and they therefore twisted the Bible and changed the Bible. So when the Jehovah's Witnesses, if you met one, and everything could be quite good conversation until you come to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's when what you believe in the Apostles' Creed will stand out and they will not be able to agree to it. Because they will say that Jesus is not God. Jesus is in fact just Archangel Michael. But here we say, in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Here in John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the Word was with God and the Word was God. He was equal with God. Then amazingly, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt, which is tabernacle, like pitching a tent among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That is an amazing fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies that the Messiah will come, and He will be called Emmanuel, and He will be God with us. That's what Emmanuel means. And it fulfilled when the Lord Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born through the Virgin Mary. And there He came to live among us. The Word became flesh. The picture and the shadow of the tabernacle now is fully realized in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at all the preachings of the apostles in the book of Acts as recorded by Luke, for example, the preaching of Peter, the preaching of Stephen, the preaching of Paul, they always go back to the Old Testament. They always start with the Old Testament. And they show how the Old Testament prophesies about the coming of the Messiah. And then they turn their attention fully on the Lord Jesus Himself. Because they knew that in the Lord Jesus Christ, it fulfilled all the prophecies of the Old Testament concerning the Messiah. So when they saw the Lord Jesus, they know that He has come as the Son of God, as a total fulfillment of the Old Testament type that was specified in the various things like the tabernacle, the temples. And the Lord Jesus is the one who pitched His tent among us. He come and dwell among us. Outwardly, the tabernacle looked very humble. While the Bible described the Lord Jesus as the one who has no comeliness that we should look upon. The tabernacle is a place of sacrifice, which we will see that Jesus will do when He finally came and died for us on the cross. Tabernacle is a place of worship and fellowship, and we saw that it's possible when the curtain between the Holy of Holies and the holy place was torn from the top to bottom when Jesus Christ died on the cross. Open the way for people to enter into the presence of God, the presence of the Holy God, without fear, because now they can go in with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the protection that they have in approaching a holy God. So you can see how excited God was when Jesus finally came and lived among us. Twice in the Bible, He has to speak from heaven as someone who couldn't contain His excitement and His joy, and God spoke from heaven concerning His Son. In Luke chapter 3, verse 22, at the baptism of the Lord Jesus by John the Baptist, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon Him, and the voice came from heaven which said, "You are My beloved Son, in You I am well pleased." This is basically day one of the Lord Jesus' public ministry. Nobody will go to work on the first day and the boss came to you and pat you on the back and say, "Well done." No, none of that happened to anyone, I believe, in here. Okay? But here is the Lord Jesus. First day in His public ministry, He went to be baptized by John the Baptist to begin His ministry of preaching the kingdom of God. and yet God could not contain His joy. God spoke to heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son. In Him I am well pleased." Because prior to that day, for 30 years, we know not much about that 30 years, except that at 12 years old, he was in the temple, and he was left behind by his parents. And he was too busy minding his father's business. And then from year 12 to year 30, we do not know anything. For 18 years, it was silent. Perhaps Jesus was just humbly working as a carpenter in Nazareth. He was working his way, supporting his family, helping his younger brothers and sisters, and waiting for that day to come when he hear God say to him, "Go and be baptized by John the Baptist." And that is the day he began his public ministry. And the second time God could not contain his joy and spoke was at the end of Jesus' public ministry, was when he was nearing the time to be crucified, that he went to the mountain of transfiguration with Peter, James and John, and there he spoke to Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory together with him. At that very moment, as if time and space is no longer sort of a matter, it's all faded into the backgrounds. For these two characters appear a long time, live a long time before Jesus came. But yet Jesus spoke to them. They're probably talking about his coming crucifixion, his coming death on the cross. They are basically talking about his coming death. Solemn subjects indeed. And then a voice came out of the crowd saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." The first time he said, "This is my beloved Son. I'm well pleased with him." This time there's a command. "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." We know that one of the persons that was on that mountain was Peter. And when Peter was old and he sat down and wrote a letter to the believers in 2 Peter, suddenly he remembered this incident vividly. And he said in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 16 to 18, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we make known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." There's old Peter recounting the incident on the mountain of transfiguration. No wonder Apostles' Creed devoted a large chunk of his 100 words towards Lord Jesus, because Jesus' work, his person, his work, it is so important to God's plan of bringing sinners before the holy God that they too shall meet. It's only possible because of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and what he did. We cannot truly know about God, the Holy Spirit, the Church, the fellowship of the saints, unless the Lord Jesus did his work. And he did. Is Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Is he truly the way, the only way for your life? Jesus said in John that, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Is that true to you? It was true to Peter, who heard the voice of God declaring that this is his beloved Son. But is it true to you as well that Jesus is the only way It's only through Jesus that you live your Christian life. Is that true to you? There was a theologian, a famous theologian called R.C. Sproul. I'm not sure whether you heard of him, but he's quite famous, and some of his messages on the holiness of God was really worth reading. And when Sproul was in college as a young man, he met a professor who was openly hostile to Christianity and to Christians. And one day in her class, in the middle of the class, suddenly this professor asked Sproul, say, "Mr. Sproul, do you really believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to God?" And Sproul was frozen in his seat, and not sure what to do, and he just hoped that he would have banished from that place. Because here, what is he going to say? Is he going to say yes? If he's going to say yes, he knows that he's going to incur the wrath of this professor and all the ridicules of the fellow students around him. But if he say no, then he will have committed treason against God, and that he will have to suffer the wrath of God. So that young man mumbled beneath his breath, say, "Yes." But it was clear enough for that professor to hear. And the professor suddenly just went wild and howling at him and said that was the most arrogant, narrow-minded, most bigoted statement she ever heard. And she went on ventilated against him and scolding him and so forth and so forth. And Sproul was really embarrassed. After the class, perhaps feeling a bit sorry for him, and the professor went to approach him and said, "How could you actually believe that?" She asked a question. And Sproul said, "Well, I don't believe Jesus because it is my way of believing. I believe that He is the way because He says He is. And God has proved that He is the way. If Jesus is not the way, then He is not in any way." That professor that day understood something. She did not come to believe in Jesus, but she understood that Jesus Christ is the only way, is something non-negotiable to any true believing Christians. To Sproul, it is that. To you, is it also that? Is Jesus Christ the only way to you? The Bible in Acts chapter 4 verse 12 say, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." That is the statement of the Bible. There is no other name given. There is no other way given by which we can be saved. Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life for us to come to the Father. No other way. In this Apostles' Creed, it continues to say that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Why do you think the Creed think that this is important enough to put in the Creed? To a lot of people, actually to a lot of logical thinkers, they think that this is something the hardest for them to believe. How could that be possible? In natural and biological terms, is unthinkable. So many of them stumble over this and they could not recover. They could not accept it. But it is a very important fact that we must believe in. Because it was prophesied hundreds of years before Jesus came that this is going to be so. It is a very important fact, as you can see afterwards when I explained it. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14. Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. That is God with us. And there is a clear prophecy that a virgin, an unmarried woman, will conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." What an amazing prophecy, amazing word describing the Lord Jesus. How could he be any other if he was called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace? No one can really understand this verse until they saw the Lord Jesus Christ, verify by his works, his death on the cross, his resurrections, and his ascension to the Father. Do you know this fact of the virgin birth was also a shock to Joseph and to Mary themselves? For Joseph, he was trying, being a just man and not wanting to make a public example of Mary, he was thinking about putting her away silently, putting away the engagement silently, secretly. But the angel came to him and said to him that, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." You can see here, the name Jesus was not given by Joseph or by Mary to Jesus. It was given by God through the angel. That's the name that God has given. Because Jesus was not Joseph's son in a sense. Jesus is God's son. For Mary, when the angel came to her and announced this, he said, "How can this be?" And when the angel explained to her that it is going to be the work of the Lord, she accepted it. She said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." Even though she could not understand it, even though she knew that potentially it could be even harmful to her life, if people found out that she was pregnant before the marriage. And yet she said, "Let it be unto me according to your word." What an obedience. What an acceptance of the hand of God. So we can see that being conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, is an important fact of this Apostles' Creed that we must remember and must confess and must believe. Because God's miraculous intervention in this birth of the Lord Jesus, in the history of mankind, this is the first time a human being born by a woman, but born without sin. He was born without sin because he is the seed of God. He was not the seed of Adam or Joseph or any other man. He was the seed of God. He was born without sin. He lived his life without sin. He died in the end without sin. And he was raised to glory because he was able to be a perfect substitute for us sinners on the cross, because he was totally without sin. A seed of God, not a seed of Adam. He was called the seed of the woman, yes, in Genesis. The seed of the woman that will crush the serpent's head. And when he died on the cross, he crushed the head of Satan. Not literally, but basically totally destroy his power over death. Because through resurrection, he overcame death, the biggest weapon that Satan has over all of us. Death is his biggest weapon. But it was totally defeated. His head was crushed by the seed of the woman on the cross of Calvary. Who is Jesus Christ to you now? And I hope that you can confess Him both as your Lord and as your Savior. You know the word Lord, it is not something that the Jewish people can freely say or give to anyone under the Roman occupation. Because to all the Roman citizens and those under occupations, that only Caesar, the emperor, is Lord. So the Christians, many a times, who have to take the risk of even losing their own life to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Today, we don't have to worry about saying Jesus is Lord. No government is going to come and persecute us in Australia, at least. But in some other countries, they would be persecuted. But is Jesus Christ truly your Lord? Let's end with Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 to 11. Therefore God also has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. These amazing verses here in Philippians follow after when Paul talked about Jesus Christ's humility, how He humbled Himself, make Himself lower than the angels, did not take equality with God as something to be grasped, and He was obedient to God even unto the death, and that of the death of the cross. And because of that, He is now qualified to have a name that is above every name, that every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that He is the Lord. I pray that we will learn to bow down to Him and worship Him now, rather than bow down to Him in judgment one day. We pray that He is someone who is worth our time, our energy, even our lives. We can hear many of the stories of people who give out their life for the Lord Jesus in Michelle's testimonies over so many messages in the past. There are many more that we don't know their names of. There are many more who have been sawn into half by Saul, who has been thrown into the lion's dens, who has been thrown into collision and being consumed by a wild beast. The Bible says they are not worthy of this world. We do not know their names, but God knows. And we will know their names one day when we see them. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we confess that You are the Lord. You are the only Son of God. And You were conceived by the Holy Spirit and was born through the Virgin Mary. And You shall come again as our Lord in glory in the second coming. We thank You, Lord, for dying for us on the cross. We thank You for bringing us sinners to the presence of God so that we may approach Him without fear. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for being our Lord and Savior, for being our only way, the truth, and the life. We thank You, Lord, You, the Word of God, who dwell among us. We worship You in Your own precious name. Amen. Let's sing the song Emmanuel that gives us the facts of His birth, the beginning of His ministry on earth.
just got an announcement about youth camp to make. So this is for all the high schoolers and parents of high schoolers. The youth camp is coming up for 2021, and it's going to be on the 2nd to the 4th of April, which is, of course, the Easter weekend, so Good Friday to the Sunday. And there's going to be quite a few interesting activities at the campsite as well that we'll be participating in. So this is a save the date announcement, and hopefully you can talk to your parents about that, and registrations will be open very soon. So it's the first weekend of the school holidays, the Good Friday to the Sunday, and this year it's for high schoolers.
Hello everyone. Firstly, Happy Lunar New Year to all of you. Okay, next Sunday we are going to have a special morning tea, and we're calling it the Lunar New Year Brunch. Alright, so I hope next week you can make a special effort. If you don't usually come to morning tea, please come and join us at Auburn Park if the weather is good. If not, you'll be on the deck if it rains. But I just realized today our sister Wei Ling has actually prepared a lot of food for us. So I'm going to call today the Lunar New Year Brunch number one, and next week, Lunar New Year Brunch number two. All right, so come and join us for morning tea and have fellowship. I have two more announcements. Allergies. Okay, if you have any allergies, please come and inform one of us who serve morning tea. And the people who serve morning tea are Vatuhi, JL, Wei Ling, who is Grace's mum, Rachel, Ellie Sandy, and myself. Okay, so if you have any allergies, please let us know. Okay, and the third announcement, first aid certificate. If you have a current first aid certificate, can you please let me know or let one of us know? Because in case something happens during morning tea, we know who to approach. All right, so if you have a current one, please inform us. All right, and I'll see you at morning tea. Thank you. Yeah, thank you. Okay, today just come and enjoy the food that Wei Ling has prepared. Next week, please bring a plate of finger food to share. All right, if you can't, just come along and enjoy the time and the food. All right, thank you.